that we're a part of, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And it's also just a reminder of, you know, what are our roots and what matters to us? What are our values as a church? And there's way back in the beginnings of our movement, we talked a bit about that in the last couple messages on this in this series. Kind of the last week especially, we did a little bit of a history lesson. We're not going to do that today. But way back in the beginnings of our movement, there were four theological pillars, four theological commitments that our movement made, that Jesus is Savior, Jesus is healer, Jesus is baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the soon coming King. It's called the Four Square Gospel. The church down the street, Bathurst Christian Fellowship, their movement is called the Four Square Gospel for that very reason. So Jesus is Savior, Jesus is healer, Jesus is baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is soon coming King. And so we want to zero in today on one of those values, one of those commitments, and talk about the Spirit-empowered life. Spirit-empowered life. And so this has been one of our theological and practical values over the last 100-plus years that our movement has been going. And our church, I don't know if you know this, we're creeping up on 100 years ourselves as a church. We're just four years away from celebrating our 100th anniversary. So, yeah. So one of our commitments is the belief that the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to the first disciples 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, that the same power of the Holy Spirit that was given to them is given to us today, is available to us today. And it's important to say that that has been a theological and a practical value. The reason for that is sometimes we can have a theology of something and not live it out, not walk it out, right? We can believe that the Holy Spirit is still empowering the church today. We can believe that the Holy Spirit still wants to move through our lives with power and anointing to enable us to do what we in our strength cannot do. But if we're not walking in that reality, then it's just a theological idea, just a theological commitment. I believe we want it to be more than just theology. We don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit, have ideas about the Holy Spirit, and not encounter the Holy Spirit daily, walk out the callings and purposes of God for our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what He wants for us. So let's back up a little bit. Yeah, Spirit-empowered life is the name of our message today. Let's back up just a little bit. Some may need to catch up a little bit. Some of you may not have even come from a church background. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's, what are we talking about, right? So let's just back it up a little bit for a moment. In the New Testament, it is revealed to us, and it's there in the Old Testament as well, but the person of the Holy Spirit is in the very first verses of the Bible, of the Old Testament, right? The Bible says that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the deep, right? So the Holy Spirit was there right in the very start of God's story. not a New Testament invention, not something that, you know, the disciples just made up as they went, but he was part of creation. He was active in creation. He was active in creation. And so in the New Testament, the lens becomes a little clearer, and we see that God is a being that exists. He is a complex being, right? If we could understand God, we would be on the same level, and we're nowhere near, right? So you're never going to figure him out. You're never going to figure out how this truth is possible. But God is an entity that exists in three distinct persons. One being, three persons, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three persons are in perfect unity, in perfect relationship, and although they function in different roles, they do so in cooperation with one heart, one mind. And the Son, the Bible says, the Son is begotten by the Father. Another theological truth that you'll never wrap your head around. The Son is begotten by the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, right? And these three persons are the Godhead, are God. Jesus told his disciples in John 16, verse 7. I think they had a panic moment when he said this. Because Jesus said to his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit," it's very clear in the context of the passage there, "the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Right? You can imagine the disciples thinking, how could it possibly be good for us, advantageous for us, that Jesus, you, our teacher, our leader, our Lord, that you would go away? They'd been with him for 3 years. You can imagine they were just starting to get to know him at a level they were comfortable with. They were just starting to understand his heart. And then he starts talking about leaving, right? "It's to your advantage that I go away, because I will send the Holy Spirit." Jesus had been God with them, God among them, God beside them, but the Holy Spirit was going to be God in them. He was going to come and dwell in their hearts to enable them to do the things that Jesus had called them to do. Centuries before Jesus walking the roads of Galilee, centuries before, the prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Joel, through them, God had promised a new kind of relationship with his people by putting his Holy Spirit in them to enable them to live for him. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 24, says this, "For I will take you," God speaking to the nation of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. How many of you know we don't necessarily walk in the path God has for us in our own strength, wisdom, ability, right? We need the Spirit of God to move us to follow the path God has for us, to walk in obedience, right? I'll put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. And then John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, was born just before him, and was the forerunner, was preparing the way for Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist had said that a day had been foretold, the day that had been foretold by the prophets was coming. He said he, John, baptized with water for outward repentance. But there was coming one who would bring a baptism that would actually change people from the inside out. He said this, "But after me comes one who is more powerful than I," speaking of Jesus, "whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire that John talked about was going to be a cleansing and empowering baptism. Jesus himself echoed this statement after his resurrection, and when he was about to ascend to the Father, in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, he said this, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised." We just read about that promise in Ezekiel, didn't we? "I'm going to put my Spirit in you, and he's going to move you to walk in my ways," right? Jesus says, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So the disciples may not have known exactly what this baptism was, but they knew that it was going to happen in a few days. Jesus said that, in a few days. And they knew it was a gift from the Father. And they knew it was essential to their mission. Jesus said, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go do what I've told you to do until you've received the gift from the Father." So what is this gift from the Father? There is a difference. There is a difference between the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit on you. As we said last week, we don't believe in two classes of Christians, those who have the Holy Spirit and those who don't have the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. That is the definition of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, is that you've surrendered your life to God and he has put his Holy Spirit on the inside of you to begin to transform you from the inside out, right? Everybody good? You with me? He is in you to teach you, to guide you, to convict you of sin, and to transform your life from the inside out to make you just like Jesus. That's his job. That's what he's doing in your life. But it's interesting that Jesus met with his disciples on the first night after his resurrection. Right? He raised from the dead. They don't find him in the tomb. They don't know what's going on. Jesus shows up in a locked room all of a sudden in the midst of his disciples. And in the conversation that he has with them in John 20, it's verse 20, it says Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's kind of weird. Interesting. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But then, after that, as we just read a few moments ago, he told them, don't leave Jerusalem because there's another gift coming. There's something God wants to give you that will enable you to do the mission that I've sent you to do. I have this gift for you from the Father, a baptism in the Spirit. So the disciples, apparently, as we understand it, from the night after Jesus' resurrection, they had the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on them. I mean, he wasn't playing mind games with them. He wasn't tricking them. He wasn't lying to them. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But then he said, "Don't leave until you receive the gift." In Acts 1, verse 8, a couple verses after Jesus says, don't leave until you receive the gift, Jesus says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Right? Comes upon you. Interesting language. He had breathed on them, they'd received the Holy Spirit, but now he said, in just a few days, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit coming upon you is supernatural empowerment to do the works of God in the power of God. Not do the works of God in the power of Andrew Bauer or the power of yourself, right? We can't do Jesus' works in our strength. We need Jesus' strength to do Jesus' works. So we like to say that the Holy Spirit is in me for me and on me for you. He's in me to guide me, teach me, help me, strengthen me, change me. He's on me for the supernatural work he wants to do through my life to be a blessing to others. See lives changed and hearts transformed, and people encouraged, bodies healed, and all the things God wants to do through our lives that I can't do, his Holy Spirit comes upon us for that. So who is this gift for, this gift from the Father? Jesus said in a conversation with his disciples in Luke 11, starting in verse 9, it says this. Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers," he goes on, "if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" So we're talking, Jesus was talking about asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? And what he says here, if you heard it, he said, everyone who asks receives. God is not a withholder, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want to withhold from your life. If the Greek word here for everyone means everyone, right? Literally means everyone. Not those who have followed Jesus for 10 years and you kind of, you know, you got your years in. It's not for those who have perfected their lives. But it's everyone who asks receives. If you want the gift badly enough to ask, God wants to give it to you. Right? You're a candidate to receive. In the book of Acts, there are five descriptions of times when people or groups of people are filled or baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. Five times in the book of Acts. One group was waiting and expecting it. Another group was open to it, but they hadn't really, you know, they didn't really know what they were getting themselves into. They didn't know much about it, but they were open. One person was actually hostile to the idea. Another group was clueless. They didn't know that there was such a reality as the Holy Spirit. They'd never heard of the Holy Spirit before. So from these examples we're given, we can see that whatever your experience is, whatever your background is, whatever your posture is, if you are willing to ask, God wants to give. Wants to fill us with His Spirit. So how do we receive? How do we receive this gift? Well, we receive by asking, right? Ask, and it will be given to you. Right? Not might, not could. Ask and it will be given to you. It's a sure promise. Again, God isn't teasing you. He doesn't play games. How do you receive the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? The same way you receive salvation. How did you receive that? You asked and by faith believed that you received it. Right? So if we desire the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we ask, and by faith we believe that we receive it. Because God said you would. In those five instances of people being baptized or filled with the Spirit, in the book of Acts, some people had people put hands on them to pray for them. And through that prayer and through that moment, that special moment, they received the baptism of the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. Some of them received unexpectedly. In fact, some of them received right in the middle of church service, interrupted everything, and the pastor had to stop preaching. I would be okay with that, right? I would be okay with that. And so the mode or the way of receiving is different for everybody. But the point is, ask. Come to the Lord asking. Trust Him that He has this gift for you. And He will give it. He will give it. What's going to happen, Pastor? I don't know. There's a lot of people who are just nervous about even what's going to happen if I receive this gift. Well, Jesus said, which of you fathers, if your child asks for a fish, is going to give them a snake? If they ask for an egg, is going to give them a scorpion? Your Father wants to give good gifts, not gifts that hurt you or harm you or embarrass you, but He wants to give good gifts to you, right? So it will strengthen you. It will bless you. It will enable you to help others. What will happen? What happens when I receive this gift? The Bible says you will receive boldness. It's one of the big signs that happened in the disciples' lives is all of a sudden they got bold about Jesus, right? Peter, this same guy who, you know, just a few days before was scared of a young servant girl and couldn't admit that he was Jesus' friend around a campfire, all of a sudden he's standing in the streets, the same streets where people had mobbed and called for Jesus' crucifixion. He's standing in the streets preaching about who Jesus is, and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. Right? And I can imagine Peter that night laying in bed, looking up at the ceiling, going, what just happened? I didn't know I could talk like that. I didn't know that could happen. Right? But a boldness of the Holy Spirit had come upon his life, and he was able to do what he hadn't been able to do just days before. You'll receive abilities that you didn't have before that may surprise you. It'll be different for every person,
but you may discover that you have
a humility that you didn't have where you might have been prideful. Didn't have where you might have been prideful before.
Or you may be able to speak publicly where
you may be able to speak publicly where you may have been shy before.
You may be able to pray for people.
You may be able to pray for people to be healed, and it actually works.
You may be able to receive messages.
You may be able to receive messages from God for people. The Bible calls that prophecy. You may be able to just speak encouraging words that have knowledge of what's going on in the person's life, and you don't even know what's happening, but God gives you a picture for them or a word for them that encourages and helps them.
Lastly,
I want to talk about the sign of the gift.
How do you know
that you've received this gift from the Father? How do you know that it happened, right? We can ask, and by faith believe, but how do you know that it happened?
I think it happened, not really sure.
But if we go back again to the book of Acts and the people who were filled and baptized in the Spirit, every time it describes it happening, there was no question. Nobody was wondering, I wonder if it happened. I wonder if I received that gift.
But we know the story of them receiving
because something happened that all of a sudden they realized they had received the gift.
They had a dramatic encounter with the Spirit,
and there was no ambiguity about it. They had received. In those five descriptions that we see in the book of Acts, We know in four of them, four of the five descriptions, that the people spoke in other tongues. They spoke in a language that they did not know. In the fifth scenario, we know that something supernatural happened. It says that when this guy who was looking on saw what happened when the disciples laid their hands on people and they received the power of the Spirit, this guy was a former sorcerer who had turned to Christ.
And when he saw what happened when they laid their hands on and they were prayed for and they received the power of the Spirit,
he said, I want that power. I want to be able to put my hands on people and do that. Can I pay for that? And of course, Peter said,
you're going down a wrong path.
You know, that's not what this is about. But there was something very obvious that happened.
In one of the scenarios, Peter was preaching
in a city called Caesarea, and God had called him to go into this house. And these were the first non-Jewish people to come to faith in Christ.
All the believers before that day
had been Jewish worshipers of God.
Peter is in the house.
He's preaching to this family, this Cornelius and his family.
As he's preaching,
in the middle of the service, suddenly the Holy Spirit comes upon this family and they all begin to speak in other tongues. Peter's sermon gets cut short. And he says,
We know that they have received the same gift we received because the same thing happened to them that happened to us.
They began to speak in other tongues. Right?
So why tongues? Why did God make this gift that way?
Right?
I think one of the big reasons is that in James chapter 3, it says,
James writes and he says that our tongue is the most troublesome part of our body.
It gets us in trouble more than
any other part because we often, daily, maybe say things that we wish we hadn't said. Right? Gets us in trouble. And James writes and he says, if anyone is able to control the tongue, they can control their whole body.
And I think there's something symbolic about the fact that God wants us to surrender our tongue to him.
Do something in us and through us.
Because it's symbolic of the fact that God can now have us.
Right?
We're told in
1 Corinthians 14
that praying and singing in tongues, in a language that we don't understand, we bypass our thinker, as one of our grandkids calls it, and God moves through our life in a way,
1 Corinthians 14 says, that builds up the spirit of the speaker.
Strengthens us.
When we pray or sing in tongues, there is something that happens where the Spirit of God strengthens us on the inside.
One of the reasons
One of the reasons speaking in tongues, I think, is attacked so strongly at times is that it's one of the most powerful weapons that we have, and the enemy doesn't want you to use it.
Because it strengthens us.
Because it strengthens us in times and seasons when we need the strength of God.
But we are not filled with the Spirit.
We are not filled with the Spirit so we can speak in tongues.
It's not the point. Speaking in
tongues. It's not the point. Speaking in tongues is not the point.
The Bible calls it a sign. It's a sign.
The Bible calls it a sign. It's a sign of what happens when we are filled with the Spirit. It's a sign.
You're driving on a trip.
You're driving on a trip.
And you see a sign for Cracker
Barrel.
You don't pull the car over, run over the
sign. Run over to the sign and hug it.
You keep going.
You keep going because you know where it points to, there's something great waiting for you, right? If we make the sign the point, we miss the point. And the point of the power of the Spirit is to live a new kind of life, a life Spirit empowered, empowered by the Spirit of God. If I ask you if you've been filled with the Spirit, I don't necessarily want to hear about whether you spoke in tongues or not. I want to hear how you were filled with boldness, how you pray a new powerful kind of prayer, how God is using you in ways that you couldn't have imagined before. Right? That's what matters. I remember the first time I heard a message like this. And I thought my heart was going to burst out of my chest. Because I knew that's what I need. I've been a Christian for, I don't know, a decade. But I knew there was something missing. I knew there was more. I knew that I was flailing around in my strength when God had something more for me. I'm going to ask you to stand. And worship team, why don't you come? Before I ask you our question for the day, I guess the more important question may be, whether you're watching online or you're here in the room, is do you know Jesus as your Savior? Your Lord, your Savior, your Healer, your Baptizer, your soon and coming King, right? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, that's your first step. You need Jesus as Savior today. If you need to take that step in your life, let me encourage you with a simple ABC. You need to admit that you need a Savior.
admit that you're lost, broken, as we all have been. That you can't pick yourself up, you need a Savior. Admit that you need a Savior. Believe that Jesus came, Son of God, from heaven to earth, in a rescue mission for you. Gave his life on a cross, died a death to give himself for you, that you could be forgiven, cleansed, made new. And then see, confess. Confess your sin. Turn from your sin. God, I don't want to live this life anymore. I've gone down my own path for way too long. I want to do life your way. Confess your sin. Turn from it. And confess Jesus as your Savior. Speak. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess. Confess with your mouth and you will be saved. So that's step one if you don't know Jesus as Savior. Let me pause and just pray for maybe anyone in the room that needs to take that step. God, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would make Jesus real to us today. That Jesus, you came to rescue and save. Thank you for what you've done. God, I pray if there's anyone who needs to take that step today, that before they leave this place, they would talk to someone about it and take the step of faith to surrender their lives to you. Folks, if you are a follower of Christ, if you know Jesus as your Savior, let me ask you, are you living a life empowered by the Spirit of God? Or do you need fresh strength today to live a victorious life? As I said, the first time I heard a message like this, I'd never heard a single message on the Holy Spirit in my life. And I'd never heard that you could be filled with the Spirit. But I knew that it was the next step for me to receive the power of Jesus to live the life Jesus had for me. And maybe that's you today. Maybe the first time, or maybe you need a fresh outpouring, a fresh empowerment, a fresh filling today. There's no embarrassment to say, God, I need it again. I need a fresh outpouring of your Spirit on my life. So why don't you come that day when I heard that message and the preacher invited us to come, I couldn't get there fast enough. God, I need what he's talking about. And I want to encourage you, as the team leads us in worship for a few moments, why don't you step out from where you are? If you need a first time filling of the Spirit, first time outpouring of the Spirit in your life, or a 70th time, why don't you come on up? I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to twist your arm. Either you want it or you don't. Come on up. As I said last week, you have as much of the Holy Spirit as you want, because when we ask, we will receive.
So why don't you come? Just come on up, right up to the front here, maybe let people have some room to get through there.
Overwhelmed
just begin
by
to
the
worship.
Your
just
sin.
open your arms
Jesus
as if God's going to drop a big gift into your hands. Just
have
just
you
receive.
Come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is coming.